Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candello.
Good morning, church. Good to see you here this morning. For those of you joining us online, we're so glad that you could connect to this place in that way, and we would love to see you in the room if you have the opportunity to do so. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and before we jump in, I just have a quick announcement. Salem Alliance has the distinct pleasure of hosting Night to Shine again in just a few short months, which is an amazing event. It will be February 7th. This place transforms. Several weeks ago, we opened up registration for Night to Shine, and within 72 hours, we had to shut it down because we were full, which is a beautiful problem, except that we need you now. It takes so many volunteers to make it happen, and we would love it if you would sign up to be a buddy or to clean up or to set up or to be on the red carpet. There's so many things that you can sign up, so you can do that in the bulletin, digital bulletin, online. You can talk to somebody in the lobby, and we would just love if you would come help make that the beautiful event that it is. So before we jump into God's word this morning, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we get to read your word this morning. We thank you that it's a story that's familiar to us, significant to us. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see it fresh and new this morning. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in this place just uniquely, specifically, as you always do. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Every year at this season, we spend a significant amount of time searching for that perfect gift, because hopefully the perfect gift elicits that perfect response. We want to do this well. We want anticipation to build for Christmas morning, and then we want Christmas morning to just be full of abundant joy. But sometimes it's difficult. Our pursuit of the perfect gift sometimes falls short. And so this morning, I'm here to help. I have some ideas for you, to put on your shopping list, or maybe some ideas for you to put on your Christmas list. Just think of this as the 2024 gift-giving guide. Now, we'll start with something small. You always have someone on your list that has everything. And you're always like, I don't know what to get them. They have it all. I doubt they have this. This is the world famous yodeling pickle. Because one thing the world was missing was a yodeling pickle. And you can get one of these. Just it's $12.99. The ad says, all the yodeling, none of the pickle smell. And so what do you want more at Christmas than a persistent yodeling pickle? So there's one for you. Christmas is the season of candy, in particular candy canes. So I found these online, and you can see this here. Possum-flavored candy canes. Absolutely. Now, when I was online, they got me, so I got mac and cheese candy canes as well. I just wanted to try. You'll be glad to know that it says artificially flavored. So just so you know, no actual possums were hurt in the making of these candy canes. But I do have a lot of questions. Like, who's the guy that was like, nope, not possum enough yet? I don't know how that works, but those are the perfect stocking stuffer at $8.99. Chipotle hit it out of the park this year. They have this gift set that has three specific things. One is a napkin holder for your car. For all of you that steal napkins from Chipotle and leave them in your car, they've gotten you a napkin holder. And they have a lemonade-scented candle in one of their water cups for everybody who accidentally puts lemonade into the water cup. And lastly, and the beauty of this whole gift set is cilantro soap. And it's just wonderfully ironic because cilantro tastes like soap to a lot of people. And so they just put it there. $50, you can have this whole gift set, and I feel like it's worth every penny. This next one I just thought was super cool. It's a Death Star fire pit. And the ad said, this is the fire pit you're looking for, which was creative. Now, this one's $3,000. I know. Sorry to take the air out of the room. That just went off most of your Christmas list, but it's still pretty cool. Have you ever wanted to look like a character from Minecraft? Because there is a move towards pixelated clothing. You can actually get a hoodie that is, it looks pixelated. Now, they say you can't put a price on fashion, but they did. $2,500 for that hoodie, but you'll stand out. So there you go. Lastly, I did purchase one more item. It's this here. Holy playing cards. And I purchased them because I was like, what is it that makes them holy? I wasn't quite sure, but this is Holy Playing Cards Saints Edition, and the ad said this: cultivate an appreciation for the saints while playing your favorite card games. And I thought, what could be better? Just kind of marrying the two of those things together. As you open the deck up, every king in the deck is Jesus. Then you go through some of the saints. There was two wild cards. Both were Holy Spirit, which just cracked me up. Holy Spirit's that wild card, guys. You never know. And then the real find in this actually was the Two of Hearts, where we just find St. Rob of Jersey. So a must purchase for all of your Christmas lists. Now, these are obviously some pretty amazing things that would impact your Christmas, but would they really bring joy? And we know this, that our pursuit of joy is not fulfilled by our pursuit of the perfect Christmas gift. And so where do we find joy? Why does joy sometimes feel elusive? And how can we live into it more? And so this morning we're going to talk about this idea that pursuing joy means pursuing Jesus. Pursuing joy means pursuing Jesus. When we say we want more joy in our lives, what we're really saying is we want more Jesus, which is why John chapter 15 says Jesus wants us to be filled with his joy so that our joy will be complete, so that our joy will overflow, so that it will spill over onto other people when we bump into them. Pursuing joy means pursuing Jesus. We're continuing on in our Advent series called Anticipation, Awaiting Our King in the Advent Season. And last week, Jennifer did a great job teaching about hope and how hope is light and it's an anchor for us and it produces fruitfulness in our lives. And this week, we're going to lean into joy. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and it was already read beautifully by the Green family, and we're thankful for that. We're going to come back to just a couple quick verses as we jump in this morning. But I love that we spend time every year with this familiar story, because there's just something comforting about it. There's something grounding about the Christmas story. There's so many things that look back, but there's also so many things that look forward. And so just again, real quick, the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." We find in this story good news that brings great joy to everybody. And we're going to round out our definition of joy as we go, but let's begin the process. You see, joy, rejoice, and grace all have the same root. They're all intertwined. And biblical joy means this: to experience and rejoice in God's grace. We rejoice in the grace that we have received and the grace that we will continue to receive. And literally, the word joy means leaning toward. And it's to convey this idea that God is leaning toward us. And maybe in your mind, you're like, no, God's leaning away from us. But joy is understanding that God is leaning toward us, and that we can lean toward his grace and truth and all that is to come. In Greco-Roman world of the New Testament, joy was contingent upon position and possessions and pleasure, not too dissimilar from the world that we live in now. And there's a repetitive nature to these things. These things have to keep existing to sustain this idea of joy. It's like us in some sense and Christmas gifts. Christmas gifts cause joy to rise, and it only lasts for a little bit of time. And for that feeling to continue, we need to get bigger and better gifts all the time. It's a repetitive nature to this. And that's why these things don't last. You see, our desires for position and possession and pleasure never fully and finally are satisfied, which is why that goes away. And so the New Testament redefines joy as independent of these temporary things. It's deeper and more permanent than these things. Joy is deeply connected to the hope and assurance we find in Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, in his promise that he is coming again, which is why Christian joy can coexist with earthly suffering, because it's deeper than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We can hold both of those things at the same time. We can hold heartache and we can hold joy at the same time. We're going to talk about that as we go. We're going to look at three things from these verses. We're going to look at the invitation to joy, the incentive for joy, and the intentionality of joy. And so let's just jump into the invitation of joy that we see here. We have the shepherds. They're staying in a field outside of Bethlehem, guarding their sheep at night, doing shepherd things. I don't really know all that that entails, but just think kind of the monotony of the night shift is going on. And then all of the sudden, an angel shows up, night becomes day, the glory of the Lord is on display, and scripture tells us that they were afraid. Literally, it says they feared a great fear. The King James says they were sore afraid. And that fear is, in a sense, twofold. The first part of that fear is just literally being in the presence of a heavenly being. Sometimes we understand fear in scripture to be reverence. And that is true in some instances, but not in this instance. When this says fear, it means terror. It means panic. We all have that something, right, that causes us to be afraid. For me, it's snakes. It's biblical. Early on in the story, we read it. I don't like snakes. And there's something in me where just a little bit of terror rises in me in those moments. But secondly, and maybe greater still, right, it's not just being in the presence of a heavenly being or being in the presence of a holy being, it's also a little bit of that expectation of judgment. Because when authority shows up in our lives, we think, what did I do wrong? Don't we? We start checking through this mental list of things like, oh, it could be that, it could be that, it could be that. When you're driving your car and you see a police car, what's the first thing you do? You slow down, right? Even if you're not speeding, you just slow down. That's the natural reaction. If your boss would call you into their office or if your parent walks into your bedroom and says, we need to talk, you're pretty sure nothing good is following that sentence. When I think about an angel coming to visit me, I think, oh boy, what did I do? And I'm waiting for the reprimand. I'm waiting for something bad to happen. And maybe this is the view that you have of God. Maybe this is how we see God all the time. But the angel says, don't be afraid. This is good news that's going to bring great joy for all people. The good news is that God is leaning toward us, that God is not stingy with his love and grace and mercy and kindness, that it's for all people. Jesus didn't come to just draft the most talented. He came for all people, for the lifted up and for the lowly. And so the invitation to the shepherds in this moment is come and see. You don't have to be afraid. The gospel has come. There is joy. You don't have to fear being in the presence of holiness. You don't have to fear alienation from God. And the invitation to the shepherds is the same invitation to us. Come and see. We don't have to be afraid. The gospel has come. There is joy. And Jesus, since then, continues to invite people to himself. He continues to say, come and see if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you're lost, if you're lonely. Find wholeness and joy in me. Pursuing joy means pursuing Jesus. And then the angel gives the incentive to come and see. Here's the reason that joy is readily available. In verse 11, we're given three names for Jesus. It says, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And this is the only place in the gospel that lumps these three names together. And it does so so that the shepherds and us in this current moment would understand exactly who it was that was born in Bethlehem. It was so we could understand these are the needs that we have. This is what the world needs. Now, Savior, it just means deliverer, one who comes to rescue, one who saves. Because we can't possibly save ourselves. We can't work hard enough. We can't be smart enough or strong enough or good enough, and when we try and strive, it leaves us more afraid and confused and lost. You see, our biggest need isn't educational or God would have just built us schools, and it's not financial. He'd have just loaded us down with cash. It's not about praise from other people. It's not about getting more gifts or bigger gifts or better gifts. Our biggest need is our lostness. You see, we needed saved from the things that we couldn't save ourselves from. The power and the penalty of sin. Which is why in Luke 19 it says, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus came as our Savior. The second name we see is Messiah. It means anointed one. It's the same as saying Christ. Messiah and Christ are the same. You see, Christ isn't the last name of Jesus. It really is saying Jesus, the anointed one. And this name is used hundreds of times in the New Testament, and it carries with it significant weight. Weight that actually the shepherds would know and understand. You see, in the Old Testament, there were three groups of people who were anointed on a regular basis. Prophets, priests, and kings. They were chosen by God. They were set apart for his service. They symbolized an ideal and an interaction between God and man. Prophets brought God's word. Priests brought God's presence. Kings brought God's rule to the world. And all of these heavenly realities brought to earth, almost as if anointing kind of opens this portal between heaven and earth. Now, Jesus came as the perfect incarnation of all three of these things. The living word, his physical presence, the rule of God. We say here the peace and presence and power of God all in one place. He came to know us and be known by us. And the angel was coming to the shepherds and saying, all of the anointing that you know about, all of that is coming in this person. This is a brand new reality. That's why we can have joy. Have you ever seen the movie Elf? You know, Elf's in the North Pole, and he's a real elf and the real Santa, and then he's in New York City working at a department store. And there's one scene where the manager comes and says, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming. And Elf's reaction is this, Santa! I know him. This just absolute uninhibited joy at the thought that Santa was coming. I just love that idea that maybe sometimes we would experience that same uninhibited joy. I actually like to think that the shepherds for the rest of their lives, when someone talked about Jesus, they were like, Jesus, I know him. I was there at the beginning. The third name that we see then is Lord. And it means master or owner or ruler. And maybe these are cringy words a little bit. Admittedly so. They might kind of stir feelings a little bit of sorrow, shame maybe. And this is because people have abused position and power. The slave is in bondage and suffers to make life better for the master. But our master suffered to make our lives better. Our master sacrificed his life so that we could be free. And we can't have Jesus as savior if we don't have him as Lord. We can't say like, Jesus, rescue me from my mess, but don't mess with the rest of my life. Because that's very short-sighted. Jesus loves us purely. He wants the best for us, and he's the one that actually knows what is best for us. Our true hope, love, peace, joy are found under his lordship. And so that's the incentive for joy, this being rescued from sin, having the peace and presence and power, the Almighty One who leads us, all the biggest needs that we have taken care of in this one act, taken care of in an eternal way by the birth of Jesus, we can have joy. But there is an intentionality to joy. In verse 20, we find the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. They entered into this new world where nothing would ever be the same again. And in a way, they kind of walked back into the same world, didn't they? The biggest event that would redefine history, and the shepherds find themselves back on the night shift. And I just love that picture. I love that picture, honestly, of joy. That rejoicing in the miraculous in the middle of the mundane. And for weeks now, I've been trying to figure it out. I've been trying to figure out what joy actually is. How is it tangible? How do we live into it? How do we walk with it? Because we know that joy is not tied to our circumstances. Because circumstances come and go. They go up and down. And sometimes they're great, praise God, and sometimes they're very difficult. And joy isn't always tied to our emotions. Now, emotions aren't bad. We are emotional people. But emotions are just feelings that are circumstantial. And so those rise and fall as well. And so what is joy? And as I've read about it and leaned in and listened and prayed, joy is a posture. It's a posture that we take. It's a consistent and intentional response of rejoicing. And often, joy is an act of protest against all that's wrong in the world in the face of sorrow and suffering, because joy stands solidly on the promises of Jesus and faithfully looks forward to with anticipation to the day when everything is going to be made new. To the day when it won't be an act of protest to be joyful, because joy will just be the air that we breathe. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor and author, used the phrase godly optimism when he was writing about joy. And he said, admittedly, the pessimist is more sensible. But pessimism is merely resignation, whereas optimism is an aggressive posture because it refuses to let its opponent lay claim to the future. He's saying there's this fierceness to joy. Some would say joy is just denial or avoidance. It ignores the truth of the world, but joy isn't an invitation to pretend. Joy isn't just asking us to put on a brave face. Joy isn't just saying that we live in a fictional world. And joy isn't about just setting the bar really low. Just set the bar really low, and then joy will be apparent in your life. But joy allows us to look fully at the good and bad of the world, to feel and to empathize and at times to get angry and find the strength to step in as agents of change, because we know this is not how it's supposed to be. We get to rejoice because there is more. We rejoice because the one who loves us will bring healing to all of this. We rejoice because one day it will all be made new. We rejoice because we have a solid foundation to work from. The opposite of joy is not sorrow. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. Not having anything to lean into. Not having hope. But because Jesus came, we have hope. Sorrow is not the last word. Our enemy doesn't get to write the last chapter of this story. Jesus does. and we can be intentional in our joy. And so how do we cultivate this joy? Just three quick things in closing. I would say, first, respond to the invitation. Respond to this idea of just come and see. Maybe your whole life you've had this picture of God leaning away or God just waiting to tell you what you've done wrong. I hope that shifts a little bit. I hope you understand that God is leaning toward you, that God loves you. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." And so responding to that invitation is just discovering how good God is and being filled with that joy. Second, I would say, refocus. Sometimes we need to refocus. In church, we sometimes use that word rededication. And maybe it just feels like that joy is in the past. I think maybe I had a handle on it at one point in my life, and that slipped away. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Restoring that joy of salvation is just refocusing on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Sometimes we get so focused on the absence that we miss the abundance. We get so focused on the shadow, we miss the substance, and we need to refocus on who Jesus is. And lastly, I would just say rejoice. Continue to make that a practice of thanksgiving and worship in the face of whatever we deal with. We follow the example of the shepherds by glorifying and praising God for all that's been done and all that he continues to do. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." Paul doesn't say this because everything in his life's been all good. He says it because he knows and is known by Jesus. He says it because he has a hope that one day it's going to be different. And I know that there are days that we can't muster it up. There are days that we just have nothing. And in those days, just ask Holy Spirit to fill in the gaps. You see, joy is transformational even when it doesn't transform our circumstances. In my life recently, I keep having the same conversation with God. I keep asking him the same thing over and over again. I keep asking him, honestly, to remove a particular sorrow. And I find myself saying things like, "God, we'd have so much more to talk about if you would answer this prayer. God, I would have so much more to rejoice about if this prayer were answered." And recently I felt this gentle tap on my shoulder, not in a shameful way, of Jesus just reminding me to rejoice, to be joyful, that this world isn't all that there is, that we can live in anticipation of that day, that one day when all will be made new. And church family, may we continue to lean into joy and take a posture of joy that rejoices in worship and thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you that because of the good news of Christmas, there is joy for all people. And I want to pray that blessing of joy over this place, over those who are watching online. I pray that we would be a people marked by joy, a deep sense of joy in who you are, that we would continue to take that posture, that we would continue to be intentional in our rejoicing. Allow us to do so in a way that's very real. And Jesus, I pray that we celebrate you in a new way, in a heightened way, in the coming weeks. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.